Lighting candles each week to draw our attention back to the lessons of Advent. Lighting candles is a simple but profound practice as it signifies light in the darkest places. We lit the candle of peace, reminding us to imagine new ways of living in the peace of Jesus. And last week, we lit the candle of hope, reminding us of our hope in the one to come.
And today, we light the candle of joy. We light the candle of joy as a reminder that Jesus Christ alone is the way to unimaginable and everlasting joy. We remember God's promise that through Jesus, all sorrow and sadness will cease. The candle of joy reminds us of our need for a Savior to rescue us from the darkness within us, so that the birth of Jesus is good news of great joy for all the people. In a world that finds pleasure in the abundance of things and offers us abundance of escape from our pain, we are called back to the stable where we find our true joy in Christ, who will return for us.
Our reading today comes from Isaiah 12, 2 through 6. See, God has come to save me. I will trust in him and not be afraid. The Lord God is my strength and my song. He has given me victory. With joy, you will drink deeply from the fountain of salvation. In that wonderful day, you will sing. Thank the Lord. Praise his name. Tell the nations what he has done. Let them know how mighty he is. Sing to the Lord, for he has done wonderful things. Make known his praise around the world. Let all the people of Jerusalem shout his praise with joy. For great is the Holy One of Israel who lives among you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Loving God of all creation rejoices for you. For it was you who hung the stars and you who made our beating hearts. So as we anticipate the birth of your Son, fill our hearts not only with hope, which we so desperately need, but also with joy. For when the nights are too long and the darkness is too strong, your joy lights the way for us. It's in your holy name we gratefully pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you all for doing the Lord's work in a very confusing time in a person's life, fourth to seventh grade. Hi. I don't remember struggling so much on how to begin a sermon than I have today. They lit my favorite candle this morning. I wait for the pink one all year. I love joy. I love the pink candle. And part of my problem is that every year I try to come up with a new and creative way to define joy that will help us all try to understand that or make it clear that joy isn't just happiness or pleasure or delight, and how joy is something bigger and deeper and wider and wilder than any of those things. And so I was looking back over sermons that I've given this week of Advent for the last 10 years almost. And I found some definitions that we've used together in this room and in our room at the middle school. And part of the Merriam-Webster definition of joy I really like. A lot of it I don't, but no offense to Merriam or Webster. But the part I really like is the dictionary says that joy is the source or cause of delight. I like that. Joy isn't the same as delight, but it is its source. It is its cause. A favorite definition I've used year after year here is kind of leaning on the root word of joy, which is chakra. And if you lean on that word in the scriptures, then the definition becomes that joy is grace recognized. And I love that. And those are hard to top, and because they're really good definitions. But a definition is a really difficult way to try and explain the fullness of pure joy that we can sometimes grasp in a single moment. The kind of joy that the poet Christian Wiman says can blast you right out of the life to which it makes you all the more tenderly attached. I love that because so I'm going to say it again. There's something about joy that can blast you right out of a life and tenderly attach you to it right in the same exact moment. And so rather than to try and come up with a one-sentence definition of joy this year, I'm going to tell a story here in a little while, but I first wanted to read you a quick story about one of these moments, and it comes from a writer I love. Does that line get old? A writer I love, or my favorite writer, or whatever. I feel like I need to like be more specific. My favorite novelist that's an American woman who's still alive. Her name is Annie Dillard, and she wrote a book called Pilgrim at Tinker Creek, and I just want to read you a quick little story out of it. She says this, and I think in some ways this story can define what I'm trying to put words on a little better than I can. She says, "When I was 6 or 7 years old, growing up in Pittsburgh, I used to take a precious penny out of my own and hide it for someone else to find. It was a curious compulsion. Sadly, I've never been seized by it since. For some reason, I always hid the penny along the same stretch of sidewalk up the street. I would cradle it at the roots of a sycamore or in a hole left by a chipped off piece of sidewalk. Then I would take a piece of chalk, and starting at either end of the block, I would draw huge arrows leading up to the penny from both directions. After I learned to write, I would label the arrows, 'Surprise ahead,' or 'Money this way.' I was greatly excited during all this arrow drawing at the thought of the first lucky passerby who would receive in this way, regardless of merit, a free gift from the universe. But I never lurked about. I would go straight home and not give the matter another thought until some months later when I would be gripped again by the impulse to hide another penny." She goes on in the story, in this chapter, to talk about the point when she realized how silly it was for her to find joy in hiding something as small as a penny. She has this line I love where she says, "Pennies are planted all over the world, especially in America, and this shouldn't be that joyful of a moment for her, hiding something so small in value and in size, something that's the exact opposite of rare in every single way." But as Annie Dillard continues to write, she talks about what it looks like to cultivate the kind of life that can delight in something as small as hiding or finding a penny. Allowing space in your life for both the desolation and joy to be sown so deeply into the soil of your life that you can be open to delight in the ordinary things. Frederick Buechner says, "Happiness turns up more or less where you'd expect it to, a good marriage, a rewarding job, a pleasant vacation. Joy, on the other hand, is as notoriously unpredictable as the one who bequeaths it." Joy is notoriously unpredictable as the one who gives it and offers it and bears it. There are lists in the scriptures of right things and wrong ways. There are whole books in the Bible that are laws or places in the scriptures that are declarations of good and evils. That is absolutely part of the Bible, but I think sometimes we get the idea that the main question that the Bible is asking is what is right and what is wrong. And I do think that there are times that the Bible asks and answers this question, what's right and what's wrong, but it doesn't seem to be the main question that the Bible is asking or answering. I think perhaps the bigger or more dominant question of the scriptures is not what is right, but what is real, what is true. What is real is often the question that Jesus is asking and answering. It's why so much of the things he says sound so weird. We talk about the Sermon on the Mount here all the time, and the Sermon on the Mount begins with something called the Beatitudes, where he says this whole list of really bizarre things, like, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Or, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." And he goes on declaring blessings in places that seem very desolate in our lives and in the world. And he's not so much making a declaration about what's right or what's wrong, about how being poor in spirit or how mourning are right or wrong. Instead, he seems to be speaking to a crowd about what's true, what's real. There will be mourning and there will be comfort. The kingdom of God is here and now for anyone who wants it, but the only people who can grab it are the ones who know their need for it. It's the question that Jesus, I think, is really getting to the heart of when the rich young ruler comes and talks to him. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago here. This rich young man comes to Jesus and he asks him the question, what can I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus kind of responds in a similar vein to the question. And the guy responds back and makes a list of all the things he's done right in the world. And Jesus says, okay, but that isn't really the main question of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven would say, go and sell everything and follow me, inherit from me, what's right for sure, but really inherit from me what's real, what's true, what you have access to here and now. It's Jesus saying, my joy, my kingdom, it can't be pursued, it can't be purchased, it can only be accepted. And your hands have to be empty in order to do it. I think our scripture lesson this morning is operating with a really similar lens. The Montgomery Ridge ladies read to us from Isaiah 12, the song of joy for God's people. And it's a lovely song. What Anissa read, it's so beautiful all on its own, but there's more to the story that makes it a little bit more complex, because as this song was being written, the Israelites were being conquered by the Assyrians. The song doesn't come after they get rescued from their enemies. It comes as they're being conquered by them. The continued rebellion of God's people led him to hand them over to destruction at the hands of their enemies. This happens, and it is happening as this song is being written, and yet God's people sing for joy of the God who promises that one day he will save them. In fact, the promise that comes before this chapter in Isaiah 11 is that he'll save them through the line of David with a king that will be born into the world hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years later, and yet they sing for joy for what is going to happen, for the hope of what's coming and what will happen. The lectionary, which we follow loosely around here, leaves out the first verse of this song. We started in verse 2, but I want to read verse 1. It says this, in that day you will sing, I will praise you, O Lord, you were angry with me, but not anymore. Now you comfort me. This is a song where it's acknowledged that God is both the source of salvation and of suffering. He has allowed his people into exile because of their rebellion, and yet he promises that he will come after them. And that's the hope that sustains them in their suffering. This is less a song about what's right or what's wrong than it is a song about what's true, suffering and salvation. Suffering and joy, they go hand in hand. They aren't complete opposites. They're commingulers. I don't think that's a word, but it should be. I want to read you something from Walter Wangerin. And Emily, I think we have a slide for this one. You're going to want to take a picture. It says this. The difference between shallow happiness and a deep, sustaining joy is sorrow. Happiness lives where sorrow is not. When sorrow arrives, happiness dies. It can't stand pain. Joy, on the other hand, rises from sorrow, and therefore it can withstand all grief. Joy, by the grace of God, is the transfiguration of suffering into endurance, and of endurance into character, and of character into hope. And the hope that has become our joy does not disappoint us. According to the scriptures, the intent of joy is not to lead us into happiness, but to lead us into wholeness, into rescue, into what is true and what is real. The purpose of joy isn't ecstasy. The purpose of joy is flourishing. And therefore, it commingles in deep intimacy with sorrow and with suffering. It's why the story of the Israelites stands true still today, thousands of years later, because what is true and what is real for Israel is true and real for us today. Joy and sorrow come hand in hand, commingling. There's a Ted Hughes poem I like. If you know who Sylvia Plath is, Ted Hughes was married to Sylvia Plath. So, rough life, but he wrote a poem called Skylarks, and it's about birds, but also not, as a good poem would be. And so he wrote this poem called Skylarks, and it goes like this. There's this one line that I love, and it goes like this. It says, "O song incomprehensible both ways, joy, help, O song incomprehensible in both ways, joy, help." Essentially what he's saying is that the song of the birds, when we hear their noises, is somehow both at the same time joy and help. And like any good poem, what's true for the poem also is true for the person who reads it. Joy, help. For the last month, this has been my song. If you were here a few weeks ago, I told you that I was diagnosed with leukemia, and I didn't give you the fullness of the story because it felt a little too vulnerable at the time. Some of it still does, but on October 30th, I was at a cross-country meet, and I was running and yelling and celebrating a little bit louder than is appropriate. And it was like an amazing race for my boys and some of their friends, and I just was so excited. And they had this like pizza party after. It was the regional meet, and they won, and it was awesome. And so we're at this tent celebrating with pizza, and I feel like I'm about to pass out. Like, I've literally gone from running and screaming to about to pass out, and I'm like, I'm probably, you know, don't run a lot these days. Like, and I ran too hard. And so then I get in my car, and I like go the wrong way. Because something is wrong, and something keeps being wrong, and keeps being wrong, and the feeling just didn't go away. It was like, joy, help. That Friday, I saw my doctor because I thought I was anemic. I am. But what seemed like kind of a whim to him in the moment, I now believe is the Holy Spirit. But my doctor was like, I'm just going to run like a I don't know, pretty full blood. I say full blood panel like I know what that means, but he ran a lot of blood. And I thank God that he did, because what happened later that afternoon is we found out that that blood test looked really rough. When he called me to let me know about it, he had already talked to an oncologist. And then 2 days later, I stood in front of a whole lot of you and ministers from all kinds of denominations in our town, and you guys ordained me as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That night, my friends and my brother told stories, and Johnny asked me really big, important questions, and then these ministers, like, surrounded me and put their hands on me and prayed for me. And then Doug, the Anglican, anointed me with oil, which made it official, I think. And I was ordained. And the timing felt bonkers, because what I knew that night is I wasn't supposed to hug anyone or let any people put their hands on me because I had no immune system, but I did it anyway. And we laughed and we celebrated and we hugged. Joy, help. That Monday, my blood work was worse. Tuesday, another oncologist was called. Wednesday, I sat in her office and we talked about leukemia. She scheduled a bone marrow biopsy, and she started running tests and doing infusions, and I picked up a slew of new prescriptions and this whole new set of rules for how I was supposed to live. I asked her that day if I could still be a pastor, and she said, does preaching give you life? And I said, yes. And she said, then preach. But I had to do it differently. And so on Sunday mornings for the last month, I would sit back there in a chair and listen to you sing, and you sing very pretty. And I don't know if you know, but so does our band. And the words are really good that we sing. Sometimes the songs are real slow, but those words, man, they're so, so good. And I would sit back there and I could sing as loud as I wanted to because no one could hear me except whoever played bass, sorry. And I could also sit back there and cry as loud as I wanted to because no one could hear me. And then I would come out here and I would preach and we would be together for a little while. And then I would go down there and I would introduce communion and set a table that I wasn't allowed to serve anymore. Joy, help. It was like a ping pong game in my head. A week before my bone marrow biopsy results were supposed to come back, I got a phone call saying they'd come early. And if you've ever been waiting on a medical test, when you get a phone call that say that the results come early, there's little joy in the world that feels quite like that, right? Because waiting is excruciating, and now you get these results early. But if you've ever gotten a medical test result early, then you also know there's little sorrow like early results, because early results often mean something's wrong. That's why they have to come early. And in my case, it was because my bone marrow had blasts in it that are indicative of a set of mean and aggressive types of leukemia. My oncologist explained the reality that my leukemia would require not just treatment, but eventually a bone marrow transplant. She actually said she would come to this room and swab every mouth in it after, like, you take communion, then she'd swab your mouth and see if you're a match. Not optional. Another oncologist, when he was talking about my results, called my pathology damning. Help. But we caught it early. Joy. But it seemed like it was multiplying quickly. Help. And in the following days, we prayed. And I met with the board and my staff and a wise advisor and planned for church, planned for us in the unknown of what to do if I wasn't around and how to tell you that this was happening. And then, like, 3 days after that, I ate Thanksgiving with my family, which we didn't even know if that was going to be possible at the time. But then we also had to tell our kids, look them in the eyes, and say some really, really scary news. And then one day, we took family pictures, and they were great. Joy, help, joy, help, joy, help. And then we told you, and our little community knew. And luckily, a lot of you are teachers, and so nothing spreads faster than information in a school, right? And so it just goes out, and I start hearing from all kinds of people, not just you, like people from all walks of my life, people from my childhood, people from high school. I mean, just like all walks of life. And I experienced this wave of love and gratitude that I don't know that I will ever have words to be able to explain to you. No one, I don't know how anyone has ever felt so loved. And you guys did what I asked. You gave me space and you prayed for me. And then you found creative ways to be the church for me and my family, but not just us, also to each other and to the staff of our church. And then something else was happening. I was starting to feel better. I don't really understand it. Like, a little bit at a time, my blood started to look a little better and a little better, and my bones started to hurt a little less and a little less, and other symptoms I'd been having just sort of were tapering. I don't even know the word. It was slow and almost unrecognizable to me, but every day was a little better with a few rocky ones spaced in between. It was like, joy, joy, help, joy, 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 help, joy, joy, help. And at some point, someone asked me how to pray, and they said, what would be the big miracle? Like, I want to pray for the big miracle. And my answer was, the big miracle is that they're trying to figure out if I have one of two types of leukemia, and one is very, very mean, and one is only very mean. The biggest miracle I could imagine in the moment was, will you just pray for the very mean one instead of the very, very mean one? But some of you prayed for a bigger miracle than I had imagination for, and you asked that God would deliver me from cancer and give me a complete and total healing. And like watchmen waiting for the dawn, you asked God for the biggest miracle. This past Tuesday, I had a bone marrow biopsy to try and help determine which of those two types of leukemia was happening and the speed at which it was multiplying in my marrow. That afternoon when I got home, I got phone calls from a treatment center scheduling my first round of treatments. I got phone calls from the transplant team scheduling my first meeting to talk about a bone marrow transplant. And then on Thursday of this week, I was scheduled for my first treatment, and I went to see my oncologist first, then I would go upstairs to treatment. And he walked in the room, and he sat down, and he said, remember how a couple of weeks ago we saw leukemia blasts just crawling out of things? Direct quote. He said, well, there doesn't seem to be any leukemia at all anymore. Another quote. As of Tuesday, your bone marrow is completely 100% unequivocally clean. Joy. Help. Joy. Help. Joy, 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 joy. People keep asking me what happened. I don't know. My doctor had some thoughts, and if you could follow him, it was like, you know, when you see FBI shows, how the strings are like connecting all of these things, and he's like, okay, if you have this gnarly virus, or maybe another gnarly virus, and then maybe if this one person misread or overread, and then all these other eight people who got eyes on your pathology also, I mean, it was just like this whole system of ideas. He has reasons, but at some point, the faith that it took to understand and agree with his logic was bigger for me than the faith to believe that God just stinking healed me. That you asked and Jesus healed me completely, 100% unequivocally healed. My dad keeps comparing it to the blind man who came to Jesus and left saying, I was blind, but now I see. I felt like I left that room and said, I had cancer and now I just don't at all. I didn't have a single treatment. I went to the lady at the checkout desk, and I was acting weird, and Dana was acting weird. My mom's sobbing on the phone with my dad, and she said, did you get really good news or really bad news? Because I can't tell. And I was like, you know, that's fair. I said, we got really good news. And I started to tear up, and she started to tear up, and she was like, let's cancel your appointments. And I was like, cancel them all. Cancel, 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 cancel. Joy, 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 joy. And we have for ourselves a good old-fashioned Christmas miracle. The same week that we get to light the pink candle, my very favorite candle, we have a miracle. Joy, joy, joy. Thank you for praying and believing in what was really hard for me to believe. I've said this a few times in the last few days. I believe that God can heal people. I tell you every week, and I believe it for you in every way, shape, or form. But I didn't believe it for me. And you did. Thank you for praying for me. He listened. And it pleased him to do this. So, I don't know how to end this either. Here's what I'm going to do. I want to get to that table. That's what I really want to do. But here's what we're going to do. We're going to take a minute because we believe in that. We believe in taking a minute, and today is no different than any other day. Well, except I don't have cancer anymore. I don't know if you noticed. But here's what I want to do. I want to do a Selah. Here, this is what I believe. I believe that joy is at the heart of what Jesus is trying to sow into your life and into my life. It is part of the good stuff of a good life. Joy, it's beyond the category of right and wrong. It dares to answer the question, what is real? Joy is real. Another writer I love, Robert Capon, he's a wild animal. He says, everything real is a joy if you only have eyes and ears to relish it and a nose and a tongue to taste it. And so I want to make space for that. I want to give us a moment to make space to have eyes and ears to hear and to relish in the joy, for us to open up our hands to the work of joy in this room and in this season, in your life, in my life, in this whole room. And I think maybe one of the paths to joy is gratitude. And so in a minute, I'm going to get you to open up your hands and allow joy, allow yourself to be open to the joy that I think Jesus is offering to all of us, and ask the Holy Spirit to wake you up to that kind of joy. And as you wait, would you, if you're like, I don't know, you're having some joy, but I don't know if I'm having some joy. I've learned two clues of where to find joy. You can look at the delights in your life, but also look at the sorrows and where those two things interact. Because when those two things are crossing each other's paths, often there's joy to be found. I want to say one more thing before we do this. And then I'm going to pray and bless this time. But some of you in the room today, you're experiencing two things at the same time. This miracle in my bones, you can experience great joy for, but you've also been praying for a miracle in your own body or someone you love's body, and you don't see any movement on that at all. And that is a sorrow and a grief that is as real and true as the joy of this complete healing is. I want to say more about that when we talk about prayer and ministry time, but right now I want to say this. Two things can be true at the same time. Sorrow and joy can commingle. They always do. Joy, help. Joy, help. And both are welcome here. They're welcome in this time. They're welcome in this place. And so if you find yourself maybe more in the sorrow and suffering than the joy, that is okay, and that is welcome here. So here's what I want you to do. Close your eyes, and if you feel comfortable, just open up your hands. Somebody might put a penny in it. We don't know. Open up your hands. I'm just going to bless it, and we'll just sit here for a while. There will be verse on the screen if that's more helpful for you than closed eyes, but you pick. So Holy Spirit, every week we ask that you open up our eyes that we could see what you're up to and that we would have the courage to join into that work. And so today we ask you to give us eyes to see joy. We celebrate you and give you all honor and all praise that you are a healer who chose to heal. We give you all honor and praise for the places in our lives where delight and sorrow intersect and commingle. So I pray that you would give us the courage to risk joy, accepting and opening up ourselves to true life and true joy. In your name we pray, amen.